Our text for preaching today comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. It is a text we revisit from time to time, but I thought an especially fitting one today, given the kind of state we're in and given this season of Thanksgiving. So I invite you to listen for God's living word to you this day in these words and in what follows. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of God for the people of God. What is the path to inner peace? Oddly, this is not a question Christian folk in general or Presbyterians more specifically ask very often. Mind you, we take Jesus at his word about peacemakers, that people who work to address and reduce conflict in the world at large, are especially blessed. But to many of us here today, not all of us surely, but to many of us, it seems like the question of inner peace and how to achieve it falls more squarely within the purview of other faith traditions and more, shall we say, exotic spiritual practices like Buddhism or yoga or Tai Chi. This could perhaps also explain why so many people are turning to those traditions and practices and why it seems like there is a yoga studio and a Tai Chi class on offer in Asheville these days, as many of those as there are churches and Sunday school classes. Indeed, I think we have a Tai Chi class right here. Because who doesn't need a little inner peace, especially these days? I know I do. I am well aware that the overwhelming majority of people who attend church on any given Sunday morning come for worship, not for politics, and I'm betting that this includes most all of us here today. I do understand this well. But it's also true that as a preacher and a faith leader, it's my job to speak to the issues of the day. And I'm not just making this up because it suits me. This is a matter of long-standing tradition, dating back all the way back to the prophets of the Old Testament, and one that has been affirmed more recently by Karl Barth, the most prominent theologian of the 20th century, probably the most prominent theologian of the last 300 years. I've noted here before that Barth is said to have once declared that Christian people must approach their devotional life and their public service with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. It turns out, no one can actually find a recorded instance where Barth actually said those words verbatim. But here's what he did say. The pastor and the faithful should not deceive themselves into thinking that they are a religious society, which only has to do with certain themes, presumably narrowly religious themes. We live in the world. We still need, according to my old formulation, the Bible and the newspaper. So if I may engage for a moment in purely partisan advocacy, this may be what makes church a little bit different from a yoga studio. Mind you, I think all of us would probably benefit from doing yoga regularly. It's good for the body and the soul. But what we do here is not just about our bodies necessarily. It's about the world around us. It's not about making inner peace, but about making peace in the world at large, in times and in places marked by conflict. One could argue that this work is one of the main pillars of the Christian faith, that in the mind of its visionary founder, peacemaking is one of the reasons there is a Christian faith at all. They're one of the reasons we're here. So there would always be a core group of faithful people who would meet hate with love, who would resist the harmful ways human beings so often treat one another and bring healing and reconciliation where there is pain and division, who would always preach a word of hope and liberation to those in captivity, political captivity, economic captivity, theological captivity, the captivity of fear and xenophobia. For most of us here today, perhaps even for all of us here today, what we read in the newspaper right now is troubling, especially over against what we read in Scripture and what we believe and value as followers of Jesus. I noted last week that in the immediate aftermath of the election, a flood of early stories appeared about racially motivated hate crimes all across the country. Such incidents are still going on across the country, but those accounts have given way this week, week two, to a flood of other equally troubling stories. We're now seeing reports about the growing push for the mass deportation of immigrants, about the possibility of the forced registration of all Muslim Americans, with references, not only that, but with references to Japanese internment camps as precedent. Just this morning, I saw a story in the New York Times about how white nationalists are now heralding an awakening in our country. These proposed actions and policies, these escalating trends, stand at direct odds with our vision for this country, a place where immigrants are welcome, in part, not least, because virtually every one of us in this room is a descendant of immigrants at some point in our family history, and where freedom of religion is celebrated as a bedrock value, and where the coercive treatment of any resident without due process is simply wrong, wrong politically and morally. Taken together, these proposals ring very loud alarm bells for some of us, in large part because they evoke another era in history, the darkest era, in fact, of the 20th century. I got a very personal reminder of that early this week. A friend of mine who runs a nonprofit in Asheville stopped by my office to update me on what their plans are moving forward. She told me the story of the founder of this group, who happened to grow up in 1930s Germany and who happened to be Jewish. "Where are all the good Germans?" her parents asked as they saw the walls closing in around immigrants and gypsies and homosexuals and Jews. They might as well have asked, "Where are all the good Christians?" Because the German church, frankly, failed to speak out as loudly and decisively and prophetically as it should have done when its members saw these same walls closing in on their fellow citizens or on their neighbors. As the great Lutheran theologian and pastor Martin Niemöller famously put it, you've heard this before, "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." We are not going to make this same mistake again. We are going to speak out, not just us here, but hundreds, thousands of congregations across the country, I am convinced, and we're going to meet hate with love, and we're going to resist the demonization of our fellow citizens, because that, my friends, that is in large measure what it means to practice the Christian faith. Because what we are seeing happening right now is not just at odds with our deepest values as Americans. It's at odds with the deepest values of our faith tradition. So as citizens and as Christians, we simply cannot let hate and xenophobia become normalized. We must speak out against them and resist them and bear witness over against them to a different truth, the truth that all God's children, regardless of race or class or religious affiliation, are to be loved and respected and welcomed. And yes, this includes chickens. We're glad you're here. Am I stunned by what I'm reading in the newspaper? Are you? Am I stunned to be having these kinds of conversations that I had with my friend this past week? Stunned to be covering this kind of ground here today on this Thanksgiving Sunday, this service of celebration? Yes, I am. This shift has happened so swiftly, so alarmingly, that I myself am struggling with the question of how to achieve inner peace. Which is to say that if you're feeling more anxious than peaceful this morning, or more fearful than hopeful, or more angry than tranquil, you're perhaps not alone. Probably some of your neighbors in the pews today are feeling the same way. But it's also to say that we cannot stay in a place of anxiety or anger or fear, because we can only make peace in the world outside of ourselves if the world inside ourselves is also at peace. And the good news is, the Christian faith does, in fact, address the question of inner peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says to his disciples in John 14. Believe in God, believe also in me. And again, a little later in this same chapter, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. What is not immediately obvious is the timing of this exhortation. And it's worth noting because it's extraordinary. Jesus offers this word right toward the end of his life, right before he is about to enter Jerusalem. God's own incarnate emissary is heading into the capital for a final confrontation with the forces of empire, with the powers that be, the powers that have colonized and oppressed the Jewish people for decades, and that currently dominate the known world, a final confrontation that will not end well for him. And what does he say? Peace be with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. That sounds nice. That sounds wonderful, in fact. But exactly how does one achieve this peace? How does one experience it in the light of the harsh realities of the world around us? Is there an app for that? Some magic formula? Do we chant Om for 30 minutes every morning before we head out to meet the day? Actually, that might not be a bad idea, and some of you may already be doing just that. But there's also a hint of an answer in the text I read earlier, a practice that can, over time, create a pathway to peace. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In short, pray, then give thanks. Give voice to your concerns to God, then name and give thanks for your blessings, because that's not just what peace looks like, that's what faith looks like, a faith whose practitioners can go into the world and make peace, because that peace resides unshakably in the world deep inside themselves, because that peace is in turn rooted in the belief that God is with us and for us, that God incarnate came to show us the way of peace, and that by the Holy Spirit, this same God now resides in us, the body of Christ in the world.